So here's my hypothetical question for you. Anyone ever wish they could have a do-over in life? Go back to the cradle and just make better choices. Do you ever feel like you're on a merry-go-round? Well, I don't have the answer to that. That's why it's a rhetorical question. I'm guessing that maybe you have had that feeling. Just the feeling of same old school, same old job, same old routine, same old friends, same old conversations. You may feel like the ruts you're trapped in are more like quicksand, which is actually feeling more like cement at times. Or maybe some of you have looked at your life lately and wondered when the dreams died. Well, where did that spunk and optimism go that I used to have? Where's the adventure? Where's the risk? Now, if any of those comments or questions stir something inside you, then this next study is for you. Throughout the past few months, we've been on a journey. We've done a study of the book of Mark called Mark My Words, in which we studied the work of Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. Each week for 15 weeks, we preached on the chapter. Then we would read through the chapter each week, either before or after. What we discovered for those engaged in that study with us was a lot of spiritual growth within us. I've never had so many questions and comments after a sermon than that series, because I think it stirred within us that kind of desire to continue to grow spiritually. So with that discovery, we thought we'd double the challenge. Over the next few months, we're going to preach through the book of Acts, and instead of doing one chapter a week, drum roll please, we're going to do two chapters a week. Everybody say, ooh, yeah. Why are we doing this? During the Mark series was that we believe our church's best days are ahead of us. And as we dream about our future as a church, no other book of the Bible shows us a more inspiring picture of what a healthy church really looks like and how we all find our purpose and our calling within the book of Acts. As we did with Mark, we're going to preach on the chapters that we hope you'll read each week. So as we look at chapters 1 and 2 today, we can summarize those two chapters into one phrase that will jar any of us out of the deepest of ruts within our life. So let's dive in as we turn to Acts 1. And the beginning of the phrase that we're going to talk about starts like this. Humans are prone to settle. We are. That's not a bad thing. In fact, it's what's wired into our biology. It's called homeostasis. Stability and settling is critical to our physical survival. But when it comes to the spiritual realm and the mission of going into the ends of the earth and share the good news of Jesus, that's a whole nother story. God doesn't want us to settle when it comes to sharing our faith. That's the great commission of God, is to do what? Is to go into the ends of the earth to make disciples. But here's a problem with that. Humans are prone to settle, not go. We see it right away after the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples wanted to settle into what they were familiar with. In fact, Jesus actually called them out, as he knew their tendency was to go back to their homes and settle back into their life as it was before. For example, after Jesus' crucifixion in John 20, Jesus finds Peter, Andrew, and John had gone back to what? Fishing. That's right. And in Acts 1:4, it's hilarious to me as Jesus basically yells at them and says, don't settle. He says this. Well, Jesus was eating with them after the resurrection. He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Why did he say that? Jesus knew they would run back to their comfort zone home in Galilee up north. And then after Jesus ascended, we see the angels rebuke the disciples in the same way. Disciples can't cut a break in this chapter. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken for you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. They just settled in as they looked into the sky. And the angels basically said, don't settle. Stop standing there. You have a mission to fulfill. So, humans are prone to settle, but Jesus ascended. Just before the angel said, stop looking in the sky, it literally says this. Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So Jesus ascended. Do you realize how significant that is? I know in Christianity we celebrate Christmas and Easter and Good Friday, but the ascension is, and we just came off the heels of celebrating Easter, but the ascension, listen to me now, the ascension is just as important. Why? Well, this here's the analogy. If Christianity was a car, Christmas would be the building of the body of the car. Good Friday and Easter would be the powerful engine of the car, but the ascension would be the ignition. The ascension is what launched the movement of Christianity. Why do I say that? Because Jesus ascended back to the rightful place of authority on the throne at the right hand of God, which is understood in Judaism as the seat of power and authority. That's where he rose to. When Jesus ascended, it moved him from the physical realm in time and space back to the spiritual realm where he could connect with all of his followers simultaneously. Because the spiritual realm is outside of time and space. If he were still in the physical realm, the crowds would always be around him. It's like when you see the Pope visit somewhere and he's always in that Pope-mobile with crowds throwing around him. We'd see Jesus from a distance, you know, waving. Oh, we'd always be at a distance from him. Imagine trying to get an appointment with Jesus. And here's what's amazing. Jesus didn't just go back to heaven and passively receive praise and glory, which he clearly deserves, as he is the only one worthy of that praise. But did you know that in heaven, Jesus is still active in doing ministry? Listen to how the very first verse of Acts begins. Keep in mind that Acts, which is literally means the Acts of the Apostles, is the only history book in the New Testament. You know, we've got a few of those in the Old Testament, but this is the only history book in the New Testament, which means it should be written in the past tense. Every time I study history, it's in the past tense. But the first verse is actually written in the imperfect tense. Oh, good, he's going to teach English again. The imperfect tense, meaning it's still being completed. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. It should read, all that Jesus did and taught. It doesn't say that. Teach, do, and teach. Luke, the author of Acts, is telling us that Jesus started his ministry here on earth, but is continuing his ministry today after he ascended. How does he do that? How does he do that? Luke tells us through the Holy Spirit. And during Jesus' ministry, he referred to the deep importance of his ascension. But very truly, I tell you, this is from the book of John, it is for good, your good, that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So when Jesus ascended, it ignited the movement of Christianity to the entire world to this very day. Which leads to the next part of our phrase. Humans are prone to settle, but Jesus ascended, and now the Holy Spirit empowers his followers. We're prone to settle. Changing agent was Jesus ascended, and now the Holy Spirit empowers his followers. Not then. It was then, but it's also then and now. So don't breeze by this as something that, yeah, already knew that. The Holy Spirit came after Jesus ascended. Yeah. But do you realize the deep significance of this? If we were living before the birth of Jesus, people didn't have such incredible access to God. In fact, listen to how Jesus stated this. Now, Jesus said about this, about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Think about that. Before the time of Jesus' ministry on earth, the phrase, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, my Spirit, or Holy Spirit, only showed up 45 times combined in the entire Old Testament. 45 times. In fact, let's do the math. Let's guesstimate that 10 billion people walked the earth before the time of Christ's early birth. It's only mentioned that about roughly 100 people ever had the Holy Spirit enter them. During those days, we'd have a far greater chance of winning the Powerball than having the Holy Spirit of God enter us. But when Pentecost came, through Jesus' resurrection and the ascension, the Holy Spirit was unleashed to all followers. Yes, you heard me right. All followers. Look at Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is what makes me hopeful for the future of the church. The church is all of the people of God. And because of the unleashing of the Holy Spirit that we will read about in the first two chapters of Acts, the church is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is incredible. This is an absolute game changer. In fact, have you ever wondered how the church is even still around? Think about all the scandals. Think about the pain. Think about the fights the church has been part of throughout history. Throughout history, for crying out loud. Now. We have a terrible history. And we are no better today with 27,000 denominations. Many of us have scars to prove it. I've often said the church would be incredible if not for the people. I've not often said that, but. And yet, she is still God's only plan for reaching the world. There's no plan B. We're it. The church is the single greatest organization you could ever be a part of. The church is the only entity which will live forever. Get this? Well, because why? Because she is filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's another way to think about how significant that is. Jesus said this about his cousin and fellow ministry partner in the first century. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." I can't imagine hearing anything greater than that ever in the entire world, in the history of the world. Just think what you would feel like if you were John the Baptist. He was related to Jesus, so it sounds like nepotism maybe, but no, it's deeper than that. John was known for eating locusts in the wilderness and honey. So that's confusing. He did baptize Jesus, right? And then Jesus called him, what? The greatest person ever born. That must have been some baptism. What a compliment. What a feeling that would be to hear such an endorsement from Jesus. I can't even imagine. But look at the rest of the verse. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Ooh. Okay. Let's recap. You're looking at the words. Jesus is saying John the Baptist is the best ever. But when did John the Baptist live? He lived before the ascension of Jesus, and he lived before the coming of the Holy Spirit. So John was lesser than the least of us in the church. That got me thinking, who's the least in the church throughout the world? Somewhere, someplace, the weakest Christian, the dumbest, the least, out of all billions of us, which one's the worst? And it stands to reason that one of us has to be the least in the whole church. I don't see anybody raising their hands, but this reminds me of a Far Side cartoon. A huge Far Side. Anybody else a fan of Far Side? I realized how that he stopped drawing those back in 1994. So I was talking to Jamie, our admin assistant, and she was familiar with it. And I thought, oh, that makes me sad because she had just been born when he stopped. And I thought, this is so sad. It's one of the most brilliant comic strips ever of all time. That's non-debatable. So it reminds me of a Far Side cartoon that I saw years ago, and it says this. There at the bottom of the box named Miscellaneous, Clarence finally found himself. Now that's insignificant. That's the least. What Jesus is saying is that any one of us filled with the Holy Spirit is greater than the greatest person who ever lived prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know what that tells me? Don't ever take for granted the access to the gift that you have right now. In fact, in looking throughout Scripture, in times a person is empowered with the Holy Spirit, it literally says things like a person is given skills, abilities, peace, strength, protection, wisdom, direction, unity, and love. For example, in Acts 4, we're going to read in a couple weeks, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were in one heart and one mind. You may say, I want that, but I don't really feel empowered by the Holy Spirit. I've said this before. My prayer is no longer for Jesus be with me when I pray about my day. I pray, Jesus, make me aware of your presence. This is what we see in Acts 2. Look at all the ways the disciples sought after an awareness of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I know this is familiar to many of you, but it's certainly worth, this is the core of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That's why many churches describe themselves in their DNA as being an Acts 2 church. If we were all an Acts 2 church like that, we would be much healthier than we are right now. With all that being said, let me pull this all together. As we study the book of Acts, there's one theme that we see over all about all of the early disciples. They didn't settle. So each week, as we study, we hope to show different ways that we are called to not settle for the status quo and the ways of the world. Remember that red boat that veers off to the side? The status quo is going in that direction, and you're just following because you're a white boat. But to live a countercultural life set apart for the Lord, we don't usually highlight the sermon titles, but as we look at chapters 1 and 2, the theme really, and the big idea is quite clear. Don't settle for salvation. Now, that sounds weird. We just came off of Easter. It's even strange to say it out loud, frankly. But it cuts to the core of what we learned in the book of Acts and what we talked about in the beginning. If you feel like your life is in a rut, you've lost the adventure, you're going through the motions, if life is a bit stale, is it possible you've forgotten the whole point to what we celebrated at Easter last week? I think we all feel guilty of this. Jesus didn't rise from the grave just to get you into heaven, to give you salvation. But he rose to give you life to the full, starting today. Don't just settle for salvation, but look at the mission and purpose he calls you to right now, today. Let's pull this together by looking back at Acts 1. So just before Jesus ascended and the angel said, stop looking up, and basically said, get on a mission. Jesus had said he'll return again. Look at what the disciples said. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? It's not in the script, in the text, but I think Jesus sighed, a big sigh there. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. These verses are loaded with clues as to how we are to live fully today. This is such a huge conversation that Jesus has before his ascension. They were yet again wondering, Jesus, when are you going to do all the work of restoring the kingdom? Did you see his response? I can picture him, again, rolling his eyes, shaking his head, thinking that they still don't get it. They're asking for permission to settle in behind him while waiting for him to bring the power against the fallen world. And Jesus basically says, not me, you. You. You will receive power to bring the kingdom to earth. I'm inviting you into the adventure. Sorry, I didn't put that up there for you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You will be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He's telling us that our lives will be filled with adventure, filled with purpose, and a calling from God. So, don't just settle for salvation, but engage in the world around us every day, which leads us to the final part of our summary phase of Acts 1 through 2. Humans are prone to settle, but Jesus ascended, and now the Holy Spirit empowers his followers so that the world can know Jesus. Read that last phrase with me. So that the world can know Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us so that the world can know Jesus. Do you know why we call it the Great Commission? Co-mission. It's not just our mission, it's a co-mission with God. This is Jesus' mission too. We're working this with him. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. So won't you bow your heads with me? Lord, we do feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place and in our lives. And now we're asking for you to show us where you want us to show up. To help us be what you would have us be. Not to perform for you, but to use the gifts and talents and abilities and skills that other people may know Jesus and come to have salvation, but also to have abundant life through the power of your Holy Spirit that you've gifted to us. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. You're a great Redeemer. You brought us out of darkness and into light. Help us to help others do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.